Today is Anzac Day, and I think it's important for us to honour those who served our country overseas, those who've given so much of their time and energy, risked their lives, those who came back, and really anybody who goes to war is damaged. It doesn't matter how well they put on a front and they seem to be okay, there's things that affect them. When you see people dying, well, when you see your friends killed around you, you can't walk away from that, particularly as young men. You can't leave that and just say, oh, that was just war and I'll get on with my life. No, that affects them. My dad was in the Second World War, and I saw the effect on him over the years of going to war. The you know, just the effects on his body, on his mind that was there. And I mean, he was a successful businessman. He did a lot of great work in the community, things like that. But at the same time, it was damaging. Anyhow, let's move on this morning. I got something I want to share with you that adds to Anzac Day. And so on this day in 2015, Australian and New Zealand soldiers landed on the beach at Turkey at a place called Gallipoli. It was a disaster and, in essence, a defeat. Yet this is the foundation of what we celebrate. So we, in Australia, we're a bit anti, aren't we? We love Ned Kelly and all the bad things he did. We celebrate the disaster of Gallipoli. Instead of a mighty victory, it was a mighty defeat. But that's okay, because we honour those people who went there and gave their lives without question, gave their commitment in obedience without question. They plunged forward onto the beach under withering gunfire and endured months of difficulties in the trenches, then had to retreat. And there's much to the story. So what do we learn? They were young men who had answered the call to fight for political reasons. They didn't know. They didn't know why they were going. The call went out. We're joining with, at those days, the UK, our mother country, because we're part of the Commonwealth. And the young men responded to that. They went forth to fight. They were obedient. They went despite seeing their friends cut down beside them. They were resilient. They endured with a sense of humour and mateship. And from 1916 on, this day, we have held Anzac Day as a commemoration of the men and women who served their country. In the First World War, 60,000 people didn't come home. And that included women too, not just men. Women went and served, particularly the nurses, who went in very difficult conditions. They weren't well paid. They suffered. They had to pay their own way to get back to Australia. It was a dreadful schmozzle. In the Second World War, we lost 35,000 people. And so we honour them, as we should. And we remember their sacrifice, whether in death or in the stress that they brought back with them, what we call post-traumatic stress, which wasn't understood then and was never discussed. And we see that during the times of war and crisis, people have been prepared to stand up for freedom of their nation and to protect their country and its people from invasion and tyranny. And I just want to speak to you this morning. That was then. We went through two world wars. Our people were also involved in the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Boer War back in the early 1900s. There's been involvement, and thank God for those who are prepared to say, count on me, I'm going forward. But I want to bring to you this morning a thought about where we stand in Christianity. I guess I have a gifting in my life that I perceive what happens in the spiritual realm and the natural realm. And so many times I share with you things that I see that probably were not on your radar. For instance, I talked about the rapture because I believe the rapture is not far away. Just when? I don't know. That's not given to us to know, but I don't think it's forever out there. I think it's quite close. And so that means we need to live our lives according to God's plan so that we are right to go in the rapture. I don't want you to get to heaven and have regrets and say, if only I'd done this, or if only I was involved with that, if only I'd prayed more, if only I'd shared with my neighbour, if only I'd given more, whatever it might be, if only I'd read my Bible more. I don't want you to be there. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be settled and move forward on that. So in the spiritual realm, I've seen things and I've shared those with you. And then in the natural realm, I've seen things and I've shared those with you, because I believe that we need to wake up. there's great things that happened because people went to war to protect our country as such. But what about our country today? What about protecting our nation today? And it's not so much about going to war against the things that are happening in our country. It's about bringing Jesus to people. It's about bringing truth to people that they might understand that there is a cause out there that they need to be involved in. The cause is their salvation. The cause is that at the end of life, they won't be cast from God into hell, but they can go and be with God in heaven. That's our cause that we're aiming towards. So what's the state of affairs in our nation? In Queensland, they will vote this year on the voluntary assisted dying legislation. It is legalised murder. Under the guise of putting people out of their suffering or giving people the opportunity to exit life on their own terms. Listen, it doesn't matter whether somebody kills you or you kill yourself, it's still murder in God's sight. And that's where we look in God's sight. It's not about man's legislation. It's about God's intent that he's laid down in his scripture, and we have that there for us. And then in our state, pregnancy termination up to the point of death. Legalised murder again. In Victoria, it's been illegal for doctors to refuse abortions or abortion referrals for a number of years now, so that a doctor who didn't agree with abortion could be deregistered as a doctor in Victoria. Then there's a conversion bill in Victoria, and it's also, they're talking about doing it in Western Australia, where if your child makes a selection in life to be, say, gay or follow something that's contrary to your religion, you're not allowed to convert them back to the truth. You're not allowed to work on them. It's against the law to do that. There's a court case coming up in Queensland where the Church of Satan is demanding the right to teach religious instruction in schools. And the chances are they will win that court case because they can show that they are a religion. They worship Satan there. So you see what's happening in our society. In our nation, legalized marriage between people of the same sex was approved. And it just made me sick to my stomach to see them rejoicing in our national parliament and hugging and saying what a great decision that was. Look, I don't have anything against homosexuals. Please don't think that. I love them. I care for them. I'd do anything to help them. But at the end of the day, it's contrary to what God says. It's not contrary to what I say. It's contrary to the Word of God. And therefore, I know that the Bible says that no homosexual will enter the kingdom of God. You can't colour it any other way. You can't pretend it doesn't exist and say, oh, well, this is out of date now. God's going to rewrite the Bible and include all those things in it. No, he hasn't. What he's written, he's written. It won't change. And we've got to hold to it. That's why I'm saying there's a need in our world and a need in our society for us to be active as Christians, to live a life that honours God. And I'm going to show you how to do that in a moment. So the other thing is gender fluidity. So I Googled gender fluidity and I came up, there are actually 37 different gender descriptions in Australia. In some parts of the world, there are 100 descriptions, some of them sort of repetitive. But guess what? A woman, a person born as a female and who identifies as a female. A man. Man born as a male who identifies as a male. Transgender man. And then it goes on, transgender woman, trans person, trans man, trans woman, female to male, male to female, transsexual, cisgender, C-I-S, gender. I like this one. A person who identifies with the gender of which they were born. For example, if someone is born as a female, they identify as a female. Well, I guess that's me. I'm cis male. Then gender non-conforming, non-gender, non-binary, neutrosis. Goodness. New choice, sorry. Gender fluid, gender queer, demigender, demigirl, demiboy, agender, literally means without gender. So a person who doesn't identify with any gender. Intergender, intersex, pangender. Oh, so it goes on. You know, I filled something out the other day that said male, female, or what do you want to identify as? And I'm thinking of filling out forms in future and saying, not male, not female, haven't made my mind up yet, and letting them have that if they want it. So that's up to them. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, guys, we can laugh about this. And in one sense, it's ridiculous. It's so ridiculous, it is funny. But at the same time, people are caught up in that. And it doesn't matter what you identify as. It matters what happens to you when you pass from this life. And that's what we are involved in. And so I want to take you to a scripture this morning. And all of this is happening around us when Christians are leaving their faith, reducing in numbers, deserting the cause, and that's a terrible thing. We have violence in our community. It's escalating, and we see that the courts aren't really dealing with those issues. There's crime. There's teenagers stealing cars, and because they don't want to hold them, they keep releasing them, so they just keep stealing cars because they know that really nothing is going to happen to them. Now I believe the kids in Townsville who've been such a problem there are coming down to Mackay to steal cars. And so lock up your homes, hide your car keys, be careful because it's out there and it's influencing our society. You've got trolls from the cesspit on social media with the rubbish they publish. You've got anger, you've got hatred. I even read an article the other day, they want to remove Christianity from Easter. They've removed it from Christmas, if you haven't noticed. They use Xmas instead of Christmas. They talk about happy holidays instead of happy Christmas. And we've just said, oh, well, this is modern society, you know, it's not a problem. But it's like the frog in the kettle. It gradually heats up and the frog doesn't jump out. That's what's happening in our society. We've got to wake up, folks. Just because it's a gradual decline doesn't mean it isn't a decline. And I know you can't. I can go back 50 years, most of you can't, and look at what it was like then and say how different it is today. And we've just sort of said, oh, well, that's modern society. Yes, it may be modern society, but we don't have to accept it the way it is. And I'm not raising a flag and saying, come on, let's go and march against abortion or march against this or march against... I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what can we do to make a difference? And it's not about trying to change those things in society. It's about trying to work with people and get into the hearts of people so that we can help them find what truth really is. And then they can live according to that truth. I've said before I became a Christian, and that wasn't until I was 27 years of age, before I became a Christian, I believed in abortion. I thought, well, that's fair enough. Why can't you kill, well, you know, eliminate embryos from the womb? That's okay. Now I understand differently. They're created by God, literally. He's given us the power to do that. And so they're babies in the womb out there. We can't go that way. Okay, let me come to scripture this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8, let's put that on the screen. Well, think about this. Have we got it? We haven't got it. I shall read it to you. But I'll just give you the background of the story first. The Israelis, or the Jews, were confronted by the Philistines. And in the Philistine army, there was a giant named Goliath. Now, Goliath stood 3 metres tall. Now, I'm guessing that even with the stage, which is about 900 high, he would still be up there somewhere above me. Yeah, I know I'm not 2 metres tall, but he'd still be up there somewhere. He's huge. We had a guy in our church one time. He was the 10th tallest man in the world. He was 7 feet 10 inches. And I can't tell you what that is in metres. It's obviously more than 2 metres. And we had some guys who were reasonably tall in our youth group at that time. And boy, they looked like kids beside him. And when I talked to him, I'm not trying to be funny. I stood on a chair and I was still shorter than him, just so I wasn't looking like that. I mean, I'd love to be tall, but not 7 feet 10 inches. So what am I saying? Goliath was huge and he would have been proportional. He wouldn't just have been a stick 3 metres tall. He would have been wide as well. He would have been a very, very physical presence. And he had brothers and they were a physical presence too. And so he was defying the armies of Israel. And he's calling out to them, you know, hey, pick you a man to come and fight me. I mean, how unfair is this? He's 3 metres. In those days, they were a little bit shorter than the average today. So you're probably looking at somebody who's about 1.5 metres. One, you know, even as tall as Saul, who was the tallest in those days, he was less than 2 metres. So could you imagine, you know, a metre difference in height and the size? And he's saying, send a man out to fight me. If he defeats me, we'll be your servants. If I defeat him, you'll be our servants. I mean, it was going to be a lose-lose situation, whatever they did. And so David comes down to where his brothers are. His brothers were fighting in the army, and his father gave him some bread and cheese. Take it down to the guys. And so David goes down there, and he hears Saul yelling out this challenge to Israel. So we've got it there. I'm reading from the New King James, so it might be a little different to what's there. 17 verse 8, 1 Samuel. Then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Then down to verse 25 of 1 Samuel 17. So the men of Israel said, this is to David, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give the father's house for exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man? In other words, I'm listening. What's going to happen? And then he said, who kills this Philistine takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered in this manner, saying, so it shall be done for the man who kills him. Now David's brother, Eliab, the oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? What does it say there? I was only asking a question. That's not a good translation. Verse 29, and David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And that's the question I put to you this morning. Is there not a cause? Is there not a need? I sometimes wrestle in prayer and say, Lord, I see these people around me in this society who are destined for hell. How can I reach these people? How can I make a difference in their life? What can I do? Because I want to tell you something this morning, that hell is a terrible, terrible, terrible place. You should never wish your worst enemy to go there. It's that bad. And therefore, what are we doing? And there's something needs to rise up in our hearts. God's given us all different abilities and gifts. Some people are great on the front line of going to talk to people. They can talk about anything. They're not offended when people, you know, reject them utterly. They just press on to the next person. Okay, I understand that. Some people have got that evangelistic gift. Others have different giftings to apply in the body of Christ. And that's what I'm really bringing to you this morning. What about using your gift? David went out. He faced Goliath, knocked him down with a stone, cut off his head. What a mighty thing that was. A little, and he was supposed to be, a stripling of a lad. So you've got this huge giant, this little lad, but God was in control. And I think that's what we've got to come to, trusting God. When I'm praying for people, I've got to trust God that he's going to open a door that I can do more than just pray for them, that there's going to be an opportunity to speak to them, or somebody else will speak to them. And so let me talk about this. There is a cause, and you've got to ask yourself, will I join the cause? The next thing is, what can you do? Realize there's a cause, and people are going to hell. That should keep you awake at night. I heard about a guy in prison where he was destined to be executed, and the minister or priest had called in to see him. And he said to him, If you believe what you're saying to me about Jesus and salvation, I would crawl over broken glass to go and tell people the truth, that they might know and change their lives and know Jesus. I'm thinking, wow, I don't even get out of bed to go and tell people about Jesus. I'm being facetious. The second thing is, believe that you can make a difference and sign up, enlist. In New South Wales, during the First World War, they had what was called Kui marches. Now, those of you from other nations might not know what Kui is, because it's not really talked about today or not doing, but when you're out in the bush, excuse me, that would be a general call. You know, instead of saying hello, you'd go Kui and you know, yell it out and people could hear you calling. So these Kui marches started in the country area and they walked through country towns towards Sydney to enlist, to go and serve in the First World War. And they would call out as they came into the town, and young men would come and they'd join them and they'd continue with the march as well till they got to Sydney, where they enlisted in the army to go and serve in the First World War. So I'm saying to you, sign up, enlist. Also, during the war, there's been a technique that's been used for prior to the First World War. It's called the white feather. And if a young man who was of military age and fit enough to join the battle didn't enlist, somebody would place a white feather in their letterbox or on their... It's usually anonymous. Or people sometimes would hand them a white feather saying, "You're a coward. You won't go and fight for the country." Funnily enough, white feathers have been turning up on my lawn. Now, I know they're dropped by birds because there's all these cockatoos that fly in and out. But I was thinking about it, I thought, Lord, are you stirring something by dropping that white feather there? Who knows? But I'll tell you what, I feel stirred. And I'm talking to you about getting stirred up this morning. The third thing is, determine to be involved. Satan says, that what can you do? You know, who are you? And you think, well, I can't really, you know, I'm not articulate. I don't have a lot of confidence in talking to people. What can I do? Well, I tell you, there is something you can do. You can be involved. When Satan says to you, what can you do? You want to say to him, just watch me. Watch this space. I can do something. Fourth thing is, join your mates. One of the things I observed with my dad was on Anzac Day. Of course, he would go and march in Sydney with the march that would go through there, and we'd see it. And then he'd bring his mates home for a barbecue for a number of years. And it was the one day, Jeff, that the coppers were very lenient on old soldiers driving. They never worried too much about their inebriation, because it was one of those days they did a lot of drinking, a lot of talking and a lot of sharing there. And then these guys had come home. I saw the mateship and it appealed to me. I like mateship. I believe it's a strong thing. I think Australia is losing the value of mateship, and that is a real shame. I've told you the story of a documentary I was watching, and an 84-year-old soldier from the First World War, this is a number of years ago, And they're talking about the war. And this guy's tears are running down his eyes, out of his eyes, down his cheeks. I'm thinking, hey, the war's been over for, at that time, about 70 years. I said, why is he still crying? It was because of his mates. And they said to him, going over the top means coming out of the trenches and advancing forward. And many young men were cut down by machine guns. And they said, weren't you terrified? Weren't you frightened? He said, out of my mind, terrified. And they said, why'd you do it? He said, I couldn't let my mates down. And so I'm saying to you, what about joining your mates in being involved in the kingdom to reach people? Because I think there's a great power when people join together. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. When you do something together, Jesus said, I'm working with you in this. And so we can believe for God's anointing and God's presence as we do things for the kingdom of God to reach out to people. The fifth thing is be trained and understand the war. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the seal that was to be and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having a great wrath because he knows that his time is short." Let me say this to you this morning. These are the things I perceive in the spiritual. The time is short. The devil knows there's a rapture coming, that a lot of people are going in that, and he will never have access to them again. And I believe that he is working harder today. That's why there's so much rubbish happening in the world. Wars, you know, the things that have come like COVID. I don't know how COVID started, where it came from. I've got my theories, but that's okay. Let's leave it alone. It's out there. It's not going to change anything to know where it came from. All of this is happening. And the devil knows his time is short. So he's bombarding our world with what he can. Therefore, we need to realize that. Say, hey, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to be involved. In verse 9, it says, "The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." He deceives the whole world. Let me just share a thought with you. I was watching the Premier speaking on the news one night, and there was an issue. I just don't remember the issue, but it was about people might die. I can't remember whether it was road accidents or COVID or what it is. She said, "Our lives are so important. We must protect people so that no lives are lost." And I'm sort of thinking, this is the Premier who presided over the legislation that babies could be killed till the moment before they're born. The moment they're born, they're now humans, therefore you can't kill them. But up until that point in time, you can kill them in the womb. I'm thinking, how can she think like that? But I realized she is deceived. And this is the work of the enemy. And that's what's happening in our world. People are deceived. They're deceived about gender. They're deceived about male-female relationships. They're deceived about abortion. They're deceived about a whole lot of stuff like that. That's the work of the enemy. That's why we've got to be people who stand up and say, okay, I'm going to do something about that. Now, I don't mean to protest against it. I mean to pray. And I mean to share with people truth so that they might respond and say, hey, that's not of God. We can't allow that to happen. And then the last thing is individual strategy. Sowing seeds. You know, I think the most powerful thing a Christian can do is sow seeds. Peter Harris was telling me, yeah, Pete, get off that phone, I'm talking about you. yeah, well, you're a good man, I know, I'm teasing you. But a friend of his father was dying. You might have to correct my story here, Pete, but he gave him a tract, one of the eternity tracts that we have available through our InfoConnect desk there. And he sent it in. And Pete's convinced that man died as a Christian. Now, we don't know the influence of the tract or anything like that, but what I'm trying to say is Pete sowed a seed. And you don't know the power of that seed that went out there. Well, let me tell you another story. It's a bit dramatic. There was a young 11-year-old boy. His dad was a pastor. This is in the United States. And he said, "Dad, I want to hand out those pamphlets inviting people to church." And his dad said, "Son, it's cold and it's raining. Don't go out there. It's not a great day." He said, "No, Dad, I feel I really want to do this." So he did. He went out, knocked on doors, handed out pamphlets saying, "Look, I'm just here to tell you God loves you and our church does too, and we'd love you to come along. We're friendly, we're loving people." So he did that on all the doors. He had one pamphlet left. So he went to a particular house. He felt he should knock on the door, and he knocked on the door. No answer. Felt he should knock some more. Knock some more. And then he began to really thump the door. A lady answered and he said, "Ma'am, I'm just here to tell you that God loves you and we do too, and you're welcome to come to our church. We're friendly." And she took the pamphlet and said thank you and closed the door. The next day in church, which happened to be a Sunday the next day, this lady was in church. And she said to the pastor, "Can I share something?" And he said, yeah. And so she stood up and she said to the congregation, yesterday, I'd planned to die. I had the rope hanging from the ceiling. I had the chair underneath it. And I was just about to stand on the chair and put the rope around my neck, and somebody knocked on my door. She thought, oh, I'll just wait till they go away. I don't want to be disturbed by anything. I've made my mind up. She said, but they didn't go away. They kept banging on the door. So she said, eventually I thought I'll go and answer the door. And there was this little boy. And he had a pamphlet in his hand, and he gave it to me. And he told me about God's love. She said, I had been standing there looking at that rope saying, God, if you're real, love me. She'd had the rope literally go round her neck and end her life when this little boy knocked on the door. He didn't know that, but he sowed a seed. You see how powerful seeds are. You never know what God can do when he takes that seed and waters it in the life of a person to bring truth and reality to them. So how can you sow seeds? Well, I believe one of the seeds is prayer. Praying for people. I constantly pray for this city. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done in the city of Mackay. Let people here know Jesus. That's a seed I'm praying. And then show love. You sow seeds by love. Share with people. Be kind. Do things to be kind to people. And do it in Jesus' name. Give your time. Give your money to the cause. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Be focused because Jesus is returning soon. I don't want to be talking to you in heaven and you saying, oh, I remember that sermon you preached about, you know, getting involved and sowing seeds. And I did. And these people over here are the result of that. They got to heaven because I sowed a seed. I don't want the alternative. You're saying, oh, if only I'd listened to what you said. I should have been sowing seed, but I was too busy. I had a career. I had all these other things which I had to put my energy into. And Sunday morning, it was just such a great day for fishing. I couldn't get to church because I wanted to go fishing. Hey, you got to make your mind up, folks. Where are you going to be? What are you going to be involved in? What are you going to do? Because I believe there's a cause. Our country needs you. God needs you. Your neighbour needs you because there is a cause. Let me talk to you for a moment about William Mackenzie. He was a young man born in the 1800s of a Methodist family, strict Methodist family, one of, I think, eight children. But he went to and he was a Christian, but he went to a Salvation Army meeting, and he was really impressed with the practical application of the Salvation Army to help people, not only to portray the gospel, but to help people. So he became involved with the Salvation Army. He became an officer in the Salvation Army. And then along came the First World War. And he, by this time, was in his 40s, so he wasn't a young man. But he said, I'll be a chaplain. They wanted chaplains for the army. He said, I'll be a chaplain. And he was a big man with a big voice, but he was a man's man. And he would relate to the diggers and get involved with them. A lot of the chaplains, without being critical, were a little bit aloof from the guys. But this, he was involved with the men right from the start. And on the troop ship leading overseas, he got involved in their sports. And he liked to box. And he was a good boxer. And he really caught their attention. I mean, they're looking at this man who's a minister, and yet he was involved, and he's boxing, and he's giving them a bit of what for in the boxing. When he got there, he landed at Gallipoli with the troops. Of course, he didn't fight. He wasn't allowed to as a chaplain. Couldn't carry a weapon. But he did everything to help them. He carried stretchers with wounded on. They say that one night, because the water bearers had to slither up and down a hill, he got up one night and he cut steps into the hill so that they would have steps to walk on. When the troops were going out of the trenches to fight, he would often lead them with a shovel. He didn't carry a gun, but he carried a shovel. They said of him that when he was performing burials there, that bullets would whiz around him because he'd just stand up and the enemy would be firing and they never hit him. They'd hit other people around him, but they never hit him. He was so popular with the troops because he was there. He shared his life with them. Let me give you a quote about William Mackenzie from one of the diggers at the time. He said, "You'll pardon my language. I'm not religious, but your damn religion will do me every damn time." That is sowing a seed of life. We don't know whatever happened to that digger. Did he ever become a Christian? I got no idea. But Mackenzie showed such a spirit about the work of God in his life that it affected people. When he came back to Australia, he landed in Victoria. There were 7,000 people there to greet him because he was so popular. They wanted him to become the Governor General of Australia. They so highly respected him. During the Anzac Day marches, which he would attend, everybody wanted to shake his hand because he was such a great man. Folks, what am I saying? Mackenzie, they called him Fighting Mac. He was such a great man because he believed in God and he believed in practical Christianity, and he sowed the seed into the hearts of people throughout that time there. That war wrecked him. It took him a long time to recover. He was so sick of seeing the bodies mutilated and having to bury young men like that. It certainly affected him. But he literally gave his life for that. Now, he lived a long time beyond that. Served as a missionary in China for 4 years as well as doing a lot of things. He came back. He became one of the high-level Salvation Army people responsible for large parts of Australia. But he was always a man that kept sowing the seed. I just want to encourage you. We stand here on Gallipoli, the day that remembers Gallipoli and the wars and all the men who went to serve in that capacity. And I honour those people, those men and women who served. They deserve our honour. They deserve our respect. But I've got to ask you this question. Just as people ask the question there, will you serve? That was one of the posters. Will you serve? Will you protect your country? I'm asking that of you this morning. Will you protect our country? Will you serve? Like David said, is there not a cause to be involved with? I'm not asking you to enroll in an evangelism class. I'm not asking you, will you go and witness to your neighbour? Will you take your Bible and go around the street and read Bible verses to people? I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to enroll, be prepared. I'm asking you to be involved and to sow a seed. You can sow a seed. You can give your heart to the cause. That's what I'm asking today. As young men answered the call in the wars, I'm asking, will you answer the call today to serve in the kingdom of God and to recognise there is a cause, because people are going to hell? Do you know, I know it's not possible, but I would love if God would allow us to have on the screen there 30 seconds of hell, the screams and the anguish and the suffering. It would change your life. But God doesn't do it that way. He wants to come from a place of love. So I'm asking, will you let God's love touch your heart in such a way that you'll love people? Say, we want to help them find reality. And the real reality is spiritual reality. The Bible says, don't fear him who can kill your body. Fear him who can deal with your spirit and cast you into hell. That's what we've got to deal with. Do you hear my heart this morning? Can we love people enough to do something about it? Can we love God enough to enroll in the kingdom and to bring service? I believe it's important. As I said to you, God has given me a gift of perceiving spiritual and natural. And I do that in my preaching. And I know it's not always popular preaching, because I'm sharing truth with you, which can be a bit alarming. But I do it out of love and out of a hope that you'll rise up and be all that God's called you to be and serve him. Yes, let it be. Why don't you stand this morning? I want to pray. I feel a weight of the Spirit of God. So I want to just pray over your lives. See, in one sense, war is a young man's domain. It wasn't the older guys who went, it was the young guys. Served their country, died in many cases. But the kingdom of God is different. The battle we're in is different. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So 2 Corinthians 10 tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are what gets into minds. And it's why so many people in our society believe the things they do because of the strongholds that have been built. We've got to pull those down so they can be free. I'm not asking for us to take on the issues with government. That won't work. We take it on life by life to bring change. Okay? So let's pray together. If it's in your heart this morning to say, I do want to be enrolled, then I simply ask you to do something. You can do something physical, you can do something mental. Say, yeah, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be enrolled. I'm going to enlist. I'm going to be a seed sower. I'm going to make a difference. Then let that be in your heart as I pray. If you really want to do something, you know, physical, you can put your hand in a position of enrollment, you know, literally hand on Bible, hand up. You can do that too. But whatever it is, say, yes, Lord, you can count on me. I'm going to be there. Father, this morning, I come in that awesome and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate death, and yet the ultimate life. And I pray that you would find in us hearts that say, I'm taking up the cause. I'm enlisting. I'm going to be a seed sower. I'm going to be one who really gets into their heart a recognition of the needs that people have in their lives to know you. Lord, that we as a church can make a difference, person by person, seed by seed. Father, I'm conscious of the proximity of the rapture. When that occurs, we no longer have opportunity to tell people about Jesus. May we use all the opportunity we have here and now and in this time to make the difference that only we might be able to make in some cases. Let your Spirit rest upon us with an anointing, with a challenge, with a calling, with a knowledge that we can really reach people if we try. Spirit of God, be with us. May this church, along with the other churches in this city, really be a great influence of godliness and goodness. Lord, may people not see the church as just those who provide charity and help and look after all sorts of people. May they see the church as something more than that, a place of life and hope, a place that makes a difference, a place where people can be transformed from whatever is binding their life, that they can be set free to be whole. Oh, Father God, I pray this morning, may your Spirit arise in us. You've empowered us with the Holy Ghost. May we take that power and bring it forth in Jesus' name. Father, I speak for the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit today through this church and through the lives of people. I release it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, God wants to work the miraculous through your life. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so when you have the opportunity, if somebody says, I am not well, you say, can I pray for you? I believe in the power of prayer. Can I pray for you? You say, what if they don't get healed? Yes, but what if they do? Let's start believing God. I'm praying, God, I read in the book of Acts, and I'm going through the book of Acts again. I'm seeing the miraculous works of God done by ordinary people. The men that they appointed to be the deacons, the early deacons, I think it's Acts chapter 6. Philip did a mighty work. Others did mighty work. Not just deacons, but serving God. It wasn't just the apostles. And so it went on from there. Listen, a lot more happened than has been recorded. And you can be a part of that. And I pray you will be. Okay? I love you. I care for you. I want God to do his best through you so that you and I can have joy in heaven looking back on these days on earth. Yes, 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 let it be. Thank you. I was just asking God, does he have a word for us? And this is what I believe the Lord is saying this morning. I'm bringing a visitation upon this earth. I'm looking for those upon whom I can rest my grace and my glory, to carry forth life to those who have not experienced life in me at this time. Be ready, be ready, be ready, for I am about to set forth upon this earth my handprint, which will bring forth life and revival such as not been seen until this time. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's believe God for his goodness. My only encouragement is be ready. Be ready. Okay? May God bless you. Go in the grace of God. Let his hand be upon you. Join us for morning tea this morning. You are loved. And give us the opportunity to just share some love with you today. Amen.